This is a passage that I've been asked to speak on, and it is what we would call the ministry of the Messiah to people with problems. Are you having problems in any way? I ask that question with tongue-in-cheek, of course, because everyone here, every person in this room, has some problem or problems. Some of those are more obvious, especially their health issues. We ask people to pray for us. And so some are very obvious. Some are more hidden. Some are more covered over. Maybe it's by design. We don't want to let people know that we're suffering. We want to go out saying, hey, we're okay. You know, go out in the society and say we're okay. Others don't mind letting you know. Pray for me. I'm going through some issues now. Well, this portion in Isaiah chapter 61 addresses those things directly. And it's the ministry of Christ, the Messiah, to people with problems. And so if you're a person, or if you have problems, this applies to you. Verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," Isaiah says, "because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint those who mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Verse 4, "And they shall build the waste places, and they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations." And with those words, Isaiah the prophet was offering comfort and hope and encouragement to those that he was to speak to. These words were given to Isaiah by God to make sure that the message was loud and clear to those in Israel. It was a message delivered to Israel. It's got a broader application. And what makes this such a powerful passage for each one of us is because in Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke, in an incident in the life of Christ, the Lord went into the synagogue there at Nazareth. And as was the custom, any visitor coming into that synagogue would be given the scroll of the book, the scriptures. It wasn't a book like we have with two covers front and back. It was a scroll. And at the portion that it was opened at was this very portion, Isaiah chapter 61. And the Lord was given that portion to read. And so he begins reading these very words. And that was 2,000 years ago. This was written 800 years or so before Christ. So we're looking at words, as you open your Bible and you have it on your lap, you're looking at words that was written over almost 3,000 years ago. That's why the Word of God is so powerful, because it has a relevancy to our world, to the issues of men and women through every generation. And so that's why it's so important. But what made this have such great impact and such importance was because the Lord began reading it. And he quoted Isaiah right here, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," speaking of himself. And as he was reading this portion through, it says here, when he got in Luke chapter 4, when he got down to verse 2 of Isaiah 61, he says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And instead of going on and reading the day of vengeance of our God, he closed the scroll of the book and handed it back to the attendant. And it says in Luke chapter 4 that every eye was fastened on him. Now, if I walked up this platform and started walking down, every eye would be fastened on me. It was a dramatic incident that took place. And then with every eye on him, with ears tuned in, everybody's attention, no one was dozing, he said, "This day, this reading is fulfilled in your hearing." Wow, I imagine you could hear a pin drop in that audience. I imagine they were saying, "What is he going to say next?" And not only that, to heighten it, it was in the very center of that verse. It was like speaking in the middle of a sentence and stopping just like that. And everybody was listening. And everybody was looking. And he didn't read the day of vengeance of our God. Any student of the Word of God knows that the Scriptures are divided into segments of time, and the events of Scriptures, I should say, are divided into segments of time. And so not everything applies now, or not everything applies later. We're told in the Scriptures, in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, to rightly divide the word of truth. And so we have to categorize the scriptures and apply what applies now, what we saw in the past and what we see in the future. In other words, if you didn't come in with a lamb or a goat or something like that to worship and bring into sacrifice this morning, you have a clear understanding that was relegated to the Old Testament economy. So no, I don't hear or smell any animals at all in this room. So you understand that principle. And the scriptures speak about rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the Lord was rightly dividing the word of truth. He was saying there is something significant about the acceptable year of the Lord and something different about the day of vengeance of our God. And what he was doing was explaining the two advents that would characterize his ministry. The first advent, when he came as the Lamb of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the man of Galilee, the man of Calvary, all those descriptions that we give to him, and talks about the focus of his ministry on his earthly ministry. When he came for those 3.5 years and actually physically walked on this earth, all the way up to this present time, his earthly ministry, now he's at the right hand of the Father, as it says in Hebrews chapter 1, but he's conducting a ministry to help those who are in need. Hebrews chapter 2 says that we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's there as a sympathizing high priest, if you will, to help those who are in need. But not only just those who are heirs of salvation, to those who know him as personal Savior, but also he extends that offer of forgiveness to those that are outside of Christ, to those that are hurting, those that need the help. And that's what Isaiah was given here, that very strong commission to speak it clearly. Yeah, these words applied, Isaiah 61, applied directly to Isaiah. He was the one that was anointed by the Lord. That means he got the approval of the Lord. And he was to go out there and give this message of hope, to proclaim good tidings to the meek, as it says here. But we see a bigger picture when we have the whole counsel of God before us, that it applies ultimately to the person of Christ. And the offer of salvation that it is to each and every person in this room. Whether you are outside of Christ, meaning you haven't bowed the knee and the heart to Christ, yielded to Him yet. Or you have, and you have flirted with the things of this world, or gone off into bypass meadows, as Christian talks about in his that great book by John Bunyan called Pilgrim's Progress. Taken a diversion and got scratched up because you've ended up in a thorn patch. No matter what it is, whether you're a believer or not a believer, these words still apply, but they apply in different ways. And what we'd like to do in our time together in just these minutes are to apply this to Scripture and to see where it fits in. And so it can be broadly categorized again as the message of the Messiah to people with problems. And so verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. First thing that we see here is the anointing. Isaiah the prophet was anointed, and when a prophet or a priest or a king, those three classifications of people, were anointed, it was to show that they were people of God's approval. It was a public ceremony. It was for all to see. It wasn't a hidden thing behind closed doors, closed society. It wasn't at all. It was very open. And whether it was a prophet or a priest or a king, it would say, this is the person that God is ordaining to put in that place. And so Isaiah was anointed. Others like Elisha and Elijah, they were anointed. Priests were anointed in the Old Testament. And kings and all those people were anointed. And it was God's way of showing this is the approved person. Whether that person panned out or not, at least they were in that position. That was an approved position, and this was the person in that position. And so Isaiah says, the Lord has anointed me. He's given me that ability. He's also given me that responsibility. But ultimately, again, it speaks of the person of Christ, how he was anointed. Now, we look in the New Testament, and we can search frantically to try to find an example like they did in the Old Testament. When they anointed somebody, they would pour oil on their head, and it would come down their head, like it says in Psalm 133. And it just came down upon them like Aaron was, and that oil came down. It showed a seal of approval, we might say. We don't think of it as a great thing to have oil dripping down your face. I just picture somebody pouring like Weston oil on you or something like that. It's not very comfortable sounding in my mind. But regardless, it was what God did to show that they had the anointing. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't have those incidents, but there are clues in the Lord's earthly ministry that tells us that he was anointed. It says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38 that the Lord anointed Jesus, God anointed Jesus, who went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So he was anointed. And it says in Hebrews chapter 1, he was anointed, speaking Christ, he was anointed above all his fellows, his companions. So where was Christ anointed? Well, you look in Mark chapter 1, you see the incident where the Lord was baptized. You're going to have a baptism. I appreciate Greg's explanation of that. You can always come for baptism. You don't wait for it in the calendar. But I appreciate the way that was explained. And you're going to have a baptism in a month or two. And when the Lord Jesus went into the waters of the baptism, even though he wasn't sinful, he wasn't saying, well, I acknowledge my sinfulness and my need of God, as anyone would do as they go into waters of baptism. The Lord Jesus says, thus it is to fulfill all righteousness, to show the pattern that he wanted other believers to do, to walk in. So he went in the Jordan River. He looked carefully at the text. It says he went down into the Jordan River. He came up out of the Jordan River. That shows you what that's supposed to symbolize. It wasn't sprinkling. It wasn't pouring. It was going down into the waters of the Jordan River. Baptism, immersion, carries with it some tremendous symbolism. But when the Lord came up out of the Jordan River, it says the heavens opened up and a voice came from heaven. It was the voice of God saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. That's the voice of God. Here is the Son coming up out of the Jordan River. And it says the Spirit came upon him and descending upon him like a dove. Indicating the emphasis of his ministry, his earthly ministry, is that of peace. The dove, we have it on our UN pictures, and we see it all around. That dove that Noah dispatched from the ark there in Genesis. Picture of peace. Emphasizing the ministry of the Messiah is a message of peace. Acts chapter 10, Luke talks about the Lord Jesus saying he is the Lord of all. He's the Prince of Peace. We preach peace through Jesus Christ. The message of peace. Good tidings. And so what follows afterwards here in these short verses are seven different steps in which the Messiah helps people with needs. All of society, we can take a cross-section of all society and say, you're going to fit in one of these categories. There's seven of them. And just look with me for a moment, and you'll see it says to preach good tidings to the meek, the need for good tidings and hope. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, that second one. Third one, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim or preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then to comfort, verse 2, all who mourn, to appoint those who mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so you see, seven. That theme of seven is all throughout the Scriptures. It's the number of completion. It's the number of perfection, some have said. It's the number that covers everybody. And so it's the full gamut of the ministry of Christ to those who need to hear the message of hope and peace and the opportunity of reconciliation with a loving God. That's what we were just singing. I was glad the screen went up. I was going to say, you know, this is my days of, you know, my movie-going days. Not like the Wizard of Oz, pay no attention to the man behind the screen if that thing is stayed down. Pay attention to the man behind the screen if it was. But the point of the matter is here is that there's a great offer and opportunity for forgiveness that God offers to anyone who would listen. And that's the emphasis on the first one. It says to preach good tidings to the meek. The message of hope and forgiveness in Christ. And repair and restoration. The joy of the knowledge of sins forgiven. Belonging. Everybody wants to belong. People get caught up in gangs because they want to belong. People want to belong. Well, you can be part of the family of God that's worldwide, all across this great planet. God offers you that sense of belonging in the family of God. Who is it directed to? It's directed to the meek. Who will receive this message? It's those who are humble and have that sense of need. Another version says that he's preached good tidings to the poor. Not financially poor, although the common people who are poor will hear gladly because they have somehow an understanding of the issues of life. Sometimes I think about the judges of our land and all the politicians. All of them in Congress are millionaires. And they, to me, can't quite identify with a man in the street. The man in the street is going through, and the woman as well, going through all sorts of issues in life. And they can understand the core issues of life that need to be dealt with. And so the Lord here is, through the words of Isaiah, and ultimately again to the words of Christ, is giving that message very clear. Whoever is meek of heart will receive these words. Whenever the Lord spoke to people, they were proud in heart, like that sinful Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. He says he smote his chest. He said, the Pharisee said, "Oh God, I fast twice a week. I give money of all I possess." And he ran down all his litany, of all his good works. "This is what qualifies me to be in your presence." You can imagine him saying, if that were the case, he'd get up in heaven, put his thumbs under his suspenders and say, "What a great person I was that I deserve to be here." God will have none of that. Salvation is for the meek. Those who say, "I need your help." And some of us takes a long time for us to get to that point. Some 30, 40, 50 years. I'm thankful I came to understand that at 17 years of age. Some of you may be struggling with that. Bowing the heart and the head to acknowledge your need of Him. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness Christ requires is that you feel your need of Him. That's what the Word of God tells us. And so that message is to the meek, those who would receive it. Not the proud of heart. He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so if you have said, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't live life without your help. If I can't deal with my sins, they're more than I can handle. Lord, what is the way?" He'll show you the way. Isaiah 31 says, "There is a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk you in it.'" And that's how God works. That's the ways of God. He gives help and good tidings and hope to those who are the meek. But He also sent up to bind up the brokenhearted. How many people are there brokenhearted who have gone through some major issues in life? And they feel it. Their heart hurts because of the issues they've gone through. Maybe some of that is because of the consequences of actions we have taken and have pushed off and disregarded the voice of God all through our years. Maybe that's one reason. Maybe the other one is just because the external circumstances have affected us and caused things to happen in our life that has caused us to be brokenhearted, crying and weeping, because we thought when we started out in life, when we were 18, 19, 20, whatever it was, that we'd have a nice house on the hilltop with a white picket fence and the flower boxes in the windows, and our retirement is secure and wouldn't be touched, and you know, we'd have this wonderful marriage and we'd have this wonderful family and everything would be humming and we'd be sailing along in life. Most of us think that that's the life that we deserve, that that's what we should strive for. But along that path, before we get to that conclusion, that finish line, so to speak, we listen to other voices. We listen to other conflicting voices of authority that it's just like when you go to a carnival or go to some big event. You walk down the path and the one person's saying, "Come on over here and buy this. Come on over here and buy that. Try this product. Try that product." And that is the way life is. People wanting to take you down the path. Instead, the Lord says, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." There's a narrow path that people have to walk. It's a path that Christ says, "You follow me, you'll have the joy, you have the light of life." Joy. "And if you follow me, no man will stumble," it says in John chapter 8 and John chapter 11 as well. Christ will give you the light of life, give you the joy. Christian life is not easy, and at times we think we're having a real hard go of it, but I'll tell you this, the wine is always better at the end, so to speak. Remember that account in Mark chapter 2 where the Lord was at the wedding of Cana Galilee and the best wine was put out at the end? So little picture of the Christian life. There's struggles in the Christian life all along. There's persecution. There's all sorts of things that can happen. But you get to the end, you stay faithful to the Lord, you reap the dividends of that in your life. So someone has said the wine is always sweeter at the end of the path. The world makes its boast and says, take this and you'll really enjoy life. And you'll find out the consequences and the conclusion of following that path. Well, that's the brokenhearted. God can heal and mend the brokenhearted. Years ago in contemporary music, there used to be a song, "How Can You Mend a Broken Heart?" There's all sorts of remedies, supposed remedies by the world. And some will say, we can't even mend the broken heart. Christ can mend the broken heart. That's what it says right here. That's what he did. You look all through the gospel passages, you see people with broken hearts, broken lives, shattered lives, who are healed by Christ. Well, that's just one of many. Here, the other one, proclaim liberty to the captives. That's freedom and liberty, opening of prison to those who are bound. We've used this verse when we've gone into the prisons there in Ocean County Jail. And I don't like to be too loud. I don't want to be accused of leading an insurrection. The opening of the prison to those who are bound. Prisoners really like that verse. But they understand what I mean from a spiritual standpoint, bound through addiction to drugs and alcohol or whatever it may be. Something holding you back from feeling the full freedom and enjoyment you have in Christ is available for you in Christ. Not just automatic. For automatic, it would just be simple. Everybody would be flocking to come to know the Lord. It's a struggle. We have to, like Joshua, enter into our inheritance. They were redeemed people, the nation of Israel. They went into the land of Canaan, but they had to do battle against the factions that were in the land in order to have a sense of victory. And that required dependence upon the Lord and prayer and reading of His Word for guidance and direction. As soon as Joshua stepped out of line in sinful independence and went out and said, oh, no problem, I can take this little city of Ai. He just got done a huge victory at Jericho. Big stronghold, big fortress, went down without a shot fired, so to speak. The walls fell in, or I should say the walls fell out. That's just proof that it was divine. The walls didn't fall in Jericho, they came out. You can see the remains of that today over in Jericho in Israel. But you know, he took his eyes off the Lord the next battle he went through, and he was soundly defeated. Christians can have some great victories and then take their eyes off the Lord and get soundly defeated. And we start thinking, oh, maybe I had it all wrong. No, you didn't have it wrong. I mean, you had it wrong from what you did. Just get back on track like Joshua did. And then he was on to victory. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we go from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So strength to strength. And so victory to victory. And so on it goes. And then it comes down here. That's his first advent. That's the advent that the Lord is still applies to today, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The extended period of time in contrast to the day of vengeance. Long period of time. It's been already 2,000 years. It's like Noah when he built that ark. That ark was built, that door was open, it stayed open. The ark was being constructed. All of the society at that time, which was a wicked society, the scripture says, saw what was taking place, and when the ark was finished, the door still remained open for anybody to walk through it. But when the time came, God shut that door. And then there was no means for getting into the ark. And a solemn, very solemn picture here. And I don't know who I'm speaking to in this audience here today. I can see you, but I don't know what's in your heart. But the scripture is clear. Whatever that line is, in the line of death, there is no forgiveness afterwards. Even though some may have concocted some ideas about it, the scripture says whatever it is at that point of death is what it will be forever. So that door is open. You don't just wait for the last, because you don't know when that door will be shut. So you act on it like the scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the day that the Lord has made possible for you to come and trust Him as Savior. There may never be a closer point than it is right now. When Felix was being trying to be persuaded by Paul the Apostle, he says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Go for me at a convenient season, I will call for you. Well, we have no record that convenience season ever came. That's why it's so important to make a decision for the Lord when the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And so what does he say here, verse 3? The second advent at the day of vengeance, that's the quick period of time, and judgment can come quick. It says in verse 3, to appoint to those who mourn in Zion to give them beauty for ashes. What a wonderful proposition that is. I call this portion the great exchange. We give him our sin and our broken lives and everything else, and he gives us forgiveness of sin, joy, the Holy Spirit, understanding of the Scriptures, part of the family of God. What an exchange that is. Be foolish not to offer and walk through that great door of opportunity. He gives you beauty for ashes. And it says right here, the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. You don't stand up there in your own strength saying, I did all. It's because God does it all. And He's to get glorified. And it not only extends to you, but look at verse 4. It says, they shall build the old waste places, that which was ruined, and they shall raise up the former desolations. That's got clear understanding to it. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. I've heard story after story of people who finally did business with God. They struggled all their lives. They pushed against Him, disregarded His word, disregarded the offers, the overtures of His love and grace and goodness and mercy all their lives. And finally, even though their heart can be hardened, that's what the Bible says, if you keep doing that, your heart can be hardened. So you don't wait until the time that you feel ready. You do it right away. The act of the will. But regardless, in this case, people have trusted the Lord and finally got on a right relationship with Him. And all of a sudden, things in their family turned around. The previous generation, the younger generation, their children, had a great impact. And so that's what I'm calling each one here to consider this morning. The first question is, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? When Paul came into the city of Corinth over in Greece, he said, I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The most important priority, as this portion brings out, is a priority of evangelism, a need to trust Christ. You need to trust Him. If you haven't trusted Him yet, you need to do that. But if you've already done that, then a step ahead and say, Lord, I need to make sure I'm in the center of Your will. The best place to be is the center of God's will. And maybe you've taken some bypass. Maybe you've taken some diversion. And you need to be back on track. And that's what God is offering right here. Help to the brokenhearted. Hope for those that are downtrodden, beat up in life. Whatever it might be, whether it's from their own foolish decisions or whether it's because of problems that have come upon you. But Christ is our all in all. He offers that way of salvation. And He offers that way of help to any who would take it. To the meek. To the people that say, Lord, I need Your help. Do you need God's help? He offers that to you this morning, now, this afternoon, as we turn the clock. I pray that that would be your decision today, so that you can feel that joy of the Lord's presence. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You again for these precious words. We pray that You would indeed speak to each person's heart here. Thank You for the Scriptures that, though they have been written, in this portion, written many, many, many centuries ago, it still has a relevancy and an impact in our lives today. That's because Your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we thank You for the assembly here. We thank You for the ministry of music. We thank You for the outreach programs, the desire to be characterized as a New Testament patterned assembly, and making sure they're solid in the foundational truths of Your word from Acts chapter 2. We thank You for all those things. We pray again You'd speak to the hearts of people here. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen.